listening to the sermon podcast of Dan Roschke, pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in La Mesa, California. For more information about Shepherd of the Valley, visit our website at svlc.org. But now, here's Pastor Dan and his sermon for today.
Grace to you and peace from Jesus, who has risen from the dead. Amen. Friends in Christ, if Paul was to wander through your life, through your daily routines, if Paul was to look at where you spent your time and your money, where you made sacrifices, if Paul was to take note of the things that bring you the greatest joy in your everyday life, the things that really get you upset, the things and the ways in which you speak. If Paul was to wander down your street, stand at the center of your personal town square, your Areopagus, what would he notice? The question is not, are you or is anyone religious? The question is, in what ways are we extremely religious? Personally and in our culture, everyone worships something. The word worship, when you break it down, worth-ship, it's from the Old English. What is worthy of your sacrifices? That's what we worship. That's the worth-ship. That's what's worthy of our sacrifices. Lots of people actually go to church, but they don't worship God, because God's not worthy of their sacrifices. The church is not worthy of their sacrifices. Traveling, the world, is worthy of their sacrifices. Clothing or hobbies or housing or sports are worthy of their sacrifices. Maybe fancy alcohol or a collection of knives or guns or concerts, going to shows or cars or crafts are truly worthy of sacrifices. We all have our thing. I think. What is your thing? We were talking about motorcycles earlier. The best way for Paul to wander down any one of our streets is for him to take a look at our credit card statements, right? That's going to give a real picture of the things in our lives, in our everyday lives, that are worthy of our sacrifices. Look at our credit card statements. That would be telling. I was shocked looking at our annual credit card report during this past tax season and everything, how much money we spend as a family on food. And I don't mean eating out. I mean, we spend a lot on groceries, and we spend a lot on organic produce, on locally grown produce. We spend a lot of money on that. And we've even said we're willing to sacrifice for that. Those are things that are important to us. I guess you could say it's one of our idols, and it's just one of them. What's on your credit card statement? That's the real giving record, right? That's where we can see where we really make sacrifices. And I know, on the whole, it's not just about money when it comes to the church. I know that's true, and I've heard that idea. But so often, I think we can hide behind that because so much is about money. So much is about money. That's why Jesus was always talking about money in the New Testament and in the Gospels. What does he say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, in both Luke and in Matthew. What is it that you treasure? What is it that you protect? What is it that you might even take a bullet for, so to speak? What is it that you make sacrifices for? This was true in the ancient world, just as it is for us today, as Paul walked through the streets of Athens. And he said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. But then there was something else in this reading. Paul notices, as he looks around at all the objects of worship, things that people are making sacrifices for. Paul notices that there's also this little altar to an unknown God. So you see, people in Athens, like us today, worshipped all kinds of gods. And I think it was probably more overt then than now. I think we're a little ashamed. Like, I don't want to show you my credit card statement. You can judge me then. We don't post those up. But in those days, maybe it was a little more overt, maybe a little less shame. People then made sacrifices to the gods of sports and food and parties and travel and transportation. There were gods of music and crafting and weather, gods for the weather. People made sacrifices for weather, which we do too. In order to live in California, we make a lot of sacrifices for good weather, don't we? Same back then. But there was this one little altar that was unmarked. It was like the fill-in-the-gap altar. And Paul seizes on that image. Paul seizes on that fill-in-the-gap altar. And the altar was, in fact, just historically, that was common to have an altar to the unknown God, you see, because people lived, like now, in great fear. And just in case you were missing a God, just in case there was someone or something you hadn't sacrificed to, you could sacrifice to the fill-in-the-blank altar. So it's just this kind of blank altar, the fill-in-the-gap altar, in case you missed a God or two. Paul seizes on that to draw them into a new understanding. Not to affirm that idea that there was a fill-in-the-gap kind of God or gods that you could sort of cover yourself with, but Paul sees that empty altar and he takes it and he brings them into a new understanding. See, it was like there was something else, and the people knew it. This way of living and worshiping all these different altars, all these different gods, all these different idols. With all of that sacrifice, it's like there was still, there's got to be something else. This way of being extremely religious is coming up short. Do we ever see that too? Do you ever feel that? All these things that we worship, and yet there's got to be something more. There's got to be something. It's never enough. We're always pouring more and more out at all these different altars. Everyone and everything is happy to take our sacrifices, our money, our time, our devotion, our energy, you could say our ministry, in all these other areas in the world. Everyone and everything else is happy to even take our whole lives. You give your whole life into a certain hobby or something. Everyone's happy about that. They're happy to receive your money and your time and your attention, but it's like they're never appeased. The gods are never appeased, and they just keep on taking. I was just talking with dear friends we were with this weekend about the tolls that stress takes on our bodies as we try to appease all these gods in our culture. We weren't using that language as we were talking, but just all that, the impact, that stress of just going and running and going and going and going all the time. It just takes its toll. That's why Paul looked and said, I see how extremely religious you are running at this frantic pace. I see how extremely religious you are in every way. There is no space, Paul seems to proclaim. But then there's this one little altar, this tiny little chapel, this insignificant table, this ugly old cross. It's laughable, really, in the shadow of all the other towering gods, all the other structures around, all the other things that people are sacrificing, pouring out for. But Paul seizes on that little altar and takes a fear-filled theology, wanting to appease that God just in case we're missing God or missing a God. Paul takes that fearful theology about that altar, and that actually can be a lot like Christianity nowadays too. Are we using an altar like that? Trying to appease an angry God. Paul takes that fearful theology and fills it instead. He fills in the gap with an incarnational theology a deep incarnational theology about a God who is so deeply with us. This little tiny insignificant altar that you see here, Paul says, I proclaim to you that the God who made the world and everything in it, the God who is the composer and the conductor of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands. This God, no, allotted the times of our existence and the boundaries of the places where we live, so that we may search for God and perhaps grope for God, though indeed that's a waste of your time. God does not live far from any one of us, for it is in God that we live and move and have our being. We don't grope for God as if God is some kind of object of our attaining. Rather, we are in God. I remember my whole life changed when I finally started to kind of wrap my head around that, which I can't ever fully wrap my head around. But we don't grope for God. I was always looking for God. Where is God? As if God is some sort of object of my attaining, and if I find the right church or the right community, then I'll have God in my life. Everything changed when I came to see, no, we are all in God already. This little unnamed altar is an entry point into experiencing a God that is above all the other gods. A God who has got the whole world, the whole universe in a loving embrace. A God in whom we live and move and have our being. A God whose name is love in Jesus Christ. This is where Paul takes us along with his ancient hearers. Paul preaches about a God in the midst of all the hecticness of their world and of ours too. About a God who is beyond time and space, who is above all our petty obsessions and weaknesses, who holds us even as we're trying to appease other gods. This altar, this little insignificant altar, this old book, the water, that little font, it doesn't contain God. None of these things contain God. God doesn't live cooped up in here. But this little altar and this old book and that tiny font, we confess these things carry God. We do confess that they carry God. The little altar and the book and the water, they point us to a God who is loosed in and with and above and below and all around and throughout this entire universe. We cannot encapsulate or domesticate this God of whom Paul speaks. All we can do, friends in Christ, is give ourselves up to it. Give ourselves up to this holy movement. All we can do is sacrifice ourselves to what we're already in, God's hands. Think of when children are angry and restless in their mother's arms. Just got to witness that recently. Little child Connor was crying in his mother Kate's arms, and he was out of control. And she was unfazed by it. You know, she just was saying goodbye to us, and it was obviously time to move on. The night was over, and he's just having a fit, and she's not even fazed by it. She's just holding him. Good night. She gives us a hug. She's just holding him. It's okay. Just rest. That's what he needed. Just breathe. It's going to be okay. Can't we be like restless children, running from altar to altar to altar? I mean, this was Paul's own story. Remember Paul, Saul? Remember how crazy he was at the beginning of the book of Acts? Running around, worshiping all these other gods. He was really corrupt, and all that hecticness got the better of him. Paul was once a restless child too. And it's like God takes him and takes us in God's embrace. Friends in Christ, we are truly in Christ. It's not every day, not even every Sunday, do we get to just come together and reflect on the all-inclusive, all-loving, all-surrounding embrace of a God in whom we live and move and have our being. Often we're thinking about Jesus and a person think about God today as this great, all-inclusive, all-loving, all-surrounding embracer of the whole cosmos, of the whole planet. Being in Christ is where we find ourselves this morning. Being in Christ. So now all we can do is enjoy it. Take a breath. And then go make disciples. Bring others into it. Go and invite others into this understanding that we have, this joyful awareness that it is in God in whom we live and move and have our being. Tell them that we don't have to make all these other sacrifices and worship at all these other altars. Go and make disciples, you people. Go and make disciples this week. Who will you disciple? Who will you bring into this space? Who will you invite to church, into this community, because there is good stuff here. And this isn't enough people. And it's not because we need more money and more seats filled up. It's because more people need to hear the good news that is here. And you're tasked with the job of going out and inviting them into this place. Go and make disciples by pointing them to the water and the word of life. And this community of love, and this bread from heaven, and this wine of salvation and forgiveness. For simply in the following, maybe you won't get anybody, but simply in the following, we find our peace. The peace that passes all human understanding. That peace is fuller and deeper than any other peace that any idols can offer. Idols can give us a certain peace for a little while. Jesus calls us away from those to come and follow, to come and make your sacrifices here instead, and then make disciples. You are Christ's witnesses to these things. You have a job to do this week. Every single one of you has a job to do this week. You have a job to do, and it is a blessed job. It is a blessed burden. It is a labor of love. Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to draw into this place, into this love of Christ? Or send them to another church. I don't care about just Shepherd of the Valley. Send them to a place where they can hear the word of God and this love that is for them. This God in whom we all live and move and have our being. Thanks be to God who holds us and this whole cosmos right now and forevermore. Go and spread that good news. Breathe. It's going to be okay, because God's got us. Amen.
On behalf of all of us at Shepherd of the Valley, thank you for listening. Check us out again soon, and to learn more about our national church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, visit elca.org. Goodbye for now, and remember, God's outpouring of grace and peace never runs dry. Here's to a new day. Evangelical? That was terrible. To learn more about our national church body...
Start over.
Okay.
Is that hard?
No, not really.
Pretty easy?
Yeah.
You're good at it.
Woo!